Thank you, Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Let me mark this right here because I'm probably going to come back there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I started a message and I never got finished. So I just held on to the other part of it, and I'm going to finish it this morning, but I'm probably going to add a couple of things that I didn't have 2 weeks ago when I preached it. It's the second part of the message that I started 2 weeks ago. Am I pure? Am I pure? We've got to decide in our lives whether we believe we're pure or whether we don't believe we're pure. Now, if we don't believe we're pure, we've got a problem. Because nothing impure is going to get in to heaven. But we've got to also understand where our purity comes from and what constitutes it and what doesn't constitute it. But one of the things that I hate to use the word struggling with, because that doesn't connotate exactly what I meant. Concerned with. There you go. One of the things that I am concerned with, and I have become more and more concerned with it in recent days. You may think that sounds silly, but it's the future. We have a tendency, as humans to just go right along with what's going on and never think about anything except today. We don't see the significance of the future down the road. And as I look at things that are going on in the world today, I see that the way down the road is getting a whole lot closer than it was just a little while ago. The mortality of this country, the mortality of our economic system, you know, we've gotten used to a whole lot of things that are luxuries that we have switched from the idea of luxury to the idea of essential. I remember when air conditioning was a luxury. I can remember when I was a boy growing up. I remember I got married in a church that didn't have air conditioning. A few weeks later, your sister got married in it. Do you remember that night? It was 174 degrees in there. And she had candles in the windows. And they shut the windows so it wouldn't blow out the candles. But it was hot. And the idea was, if a person doesn't come to church because it's not air conditioned, he's not very committed. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, we have air conditioning now here and no windows. So we could take out the air conditioning and put in windows, and everybody say, you know, that church is not air conditioned. We can't go out there. It gets too hot. I can remember when my dad telling me that when they would come to Coburg to see his grandpa, they have come over and spend the night. And that's from Gradyville. Get in the wagon and drive over to Coburg, see his grandparents, spend the night, and go back the next day. I can remember when I was a boy, we had family that would come to the house and spend the night with us from here in the county. Y'all remember, how many of you old enough to remember that? I mean, yeah, they'd come over and they'd spend the night. And they'd come the 15, 20 miles maybe from the other side of the county, spend the night. But, and there was a time when, there was just a time when we did not have what we've got now. We did not live this way. But we've gotten used to it. Yeah. I remember not having electricity. But you see, all of these things that we are so used to now, what if they were removed? It would drastically affect our way of life. It would drastically affect what goes on this planet. But let me ask you this. You realize that if something happened to this country, the effect on us would be astronomical. And in some other places, it'd be a minor change in their way of living. They just wouldn't be able to get American forces when they had a little uprising and needed to put down. They might be cut back on their car choices that they have. But we are in a very, very different kind of world than most of the world. And I really believe that it's because we started out serving God. And that God is more concerned with His kingdom than He is with any other kingdom. And as long as another kingdom is in line, and when I say kingdom, I'm talking about a national power, not about nationalities. You know, it's not like everything is static. Everything changes. I mean, from the time I was a boy, for instance, when I was a boy and I learned all the geography that they don't teach now, and I learned all of the geography, and I learned the countries, and I learned the capitals of all the countries, and particularly in the continent of Africa. And that's only been, what, 50 years. And in the continent of Africa, I don't even know where the countries are anymore. I don't even know the names of the countries anymore. There's hardly any of them that are the same as they were 50 years ago. That's an entire continent. It's not just a little remote part of the world. It's a continent larger than North America. Same's true over in Asia. Countries are coming up, changing around, falling down, doing all of these things everywhere. The whole idea of European common market changing. It's made a change in everything. We don't know what's going to happen. There's no static stability in the world. And with all the things that are going on, they're protesting. They're protesting in Libya. They're protesting in Tunisia. They're protesting here. They're overthrowing these governments, pushing these governments here. We got demonstrations in the United States. Let me ask you this: when they get Gaddafi out of power, what are they going to do? What's going to come up in his place? I mean, you know, there are countries with names. There's a country named Somalia. Who's running it? Who's in charge of it? Whoever's got the biggest gun and the toughest men. That's who's in charge of it. When it all comes down to the history of humanity, the one that's in charge is the one with the biggest stick. Not the one with the best ideas. Not the one that's necessarily right and true, but the one with the biggest stick. Now, if the good guy's got the biggest stick, hallelujah. You know, there was a long time the United States was the was the good guy. I still think we're the good guy. Because even some of our own leaders are apologizing for us. Have we done things that that weren't good? Probably, just like everybody else that tries to run things on a human level. You are not going to have purity when it comes to operating on a human level. There's two things that function greatly in operating on a human level. That's greed and fear. Greed and fear. Those are two driving factors in anything done on a human level. Fear that somebody else is going to take advantage of you, and greed because you want to take advantage of them first. So in the midst of all of that, how can I be pure? The only way I can be pure is to raise myself up from that and function in a different level. And function in the area where I can give God the priority. When this country gave God the priority, nobody could touch us. I still don't believe it's because we were all that tough, because we were all that better. I just believe it was because God didn't let it happen. Let me go back and read that scripture that from Titus chapter 1. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. That they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Notice in verse 13 it says that they may be sound in the faith. There's two things that are extremely important in a person's life. Number one is how you live. Number two is what you believe. Because it is of a truth that what you believe will influence how you live. You cannot force someone to live a way that they do not believe in and then be successful in doing it. It won't work. Now, you can believe something strongly, and because of circumstances and situations, not be able to live in it. Not be able to walk in it. But the believing has got to be the point of origin. Healing, for instance. I cannot wait to believe in healing until I see myself healed. As soon as I am healed, I will believe in healing. As soon as I am prosperous, then I will believe in prosperity. As soon as I am free from this oppression, I will believe in deliverance. You see? Isn't that true that that's the way most people think? Most people think that. I have to have the evidence that it's true before I can believe it. What evidence do we have of heaven? You know, a lot of people that don't believe anything else believe they're going to heaven. Now, that I can't understand. How is it so easy to believe that you're going to go to heaven when you can't believe you can get healed? When you can't believe that you can be delivered? When you can't believe that God can meet your need financially? How is it that you can doubt all of these things and believe without a doubt you're going to heaven? Where'd you get your information? There's two places we get our information about heaven. The Word of God and the feeling that the Spirit gives us when we read it. And I'm talking about feeling, I'm talking about emotion, I'm talking about that sensation. You know when God's speaking to you. You know when God's there. You know when you read something and something inside of you just says, truth! And that's how we know about heaven. And yet we believe it. But that's the only reason we know about it. Science has never given us any confirmation about heaven. But I'll tell you something else, and you need to watch what's going on in the world. Not watch the world, but watch what's going on in the world. You know, for a world that doesn't believe in God, for a world that wants to silence that voice, we sure have a lot of presentation of supernatural belief. What is the obsession right now? What is the obsession with vampires and werewolves? I mean, you know, back in the days of Bela Lugosi and Lon Chaney and that in the early, was that the 30s, late 30s, around the Civil War, around World War II, when all those movies, the Frankenstein movies and the werewolf, or Wolfman, all those came out, you know, were big hits. And then they kind of just subsided and through the 50s and the 60s. Once in a while, one would pop up, but it wasn't no great big thing. And then all of a sudden, man, somebody opened the door and they started rolling down the road in about the 80s. And now, the most popular things on television and in the movies had to do with vampires. Yeah, and now they're the good guys. And then, I've never watched it, but I've seen it advertised. There's a series on now, and I don't know what station it's on. It's on two or three different ones, so it must really be being promoted well. The name of it is Being Human. Have you seen that? But what it's about, it's about non-human people or non-human beings that are caught in a human world and they have to fit in. They're vampires, werewolves, and ghosts, and they have to figure out a way to fit into humanity so that they don't get ratted out. And I know that just from what little clip I saw of an advertisement once, three of them, I guess one of them's a vampire, one of them's a werewolf, and one of them's a ghost. And they're living together in an apartment, you know, so they can take care of one another. But all the time, they're trying to be human and overcome some of the traits that are associated with those other three beings. But I said all that to come into this. You know, you can't just categorically say there's no such thing as a ghost. That depends on what your definition is. Because what we're talking about is other world entities. And according to Scripture, there are other world entities. And if they are other world entities and we are in this world, then we have a combination. And evidently, according to what Jesus said, demons aren't locked into their own little dimension, because he cast several of them out of human beings. It's important what we believe, because the way we act stems from what we believe. It does. Do you know why you don't pick up the paper and read of Christian suicide bombers blowing up Islamic people? Because we don't believe that way. There may be a few out here that would like to do it. And there may be a few isolated instances where they might even try it. But as an influence, that's not what we believe. But on the other hand, they are taught that if you give your life for Islam by killing a bunch of infidels, you can go to heaven and get your rewards. The way you act is determined by what you believe. Now, if that being the case, and I do not believe I am pure, how am I going to act? But if I really believe that I am pure, if it is ingrained in me that when God looks at me, he sees me as pure because I have been covered by the blood of Jesus, then that will begin to affect the way I live. But I have to believe it first. Now, if I am not pure by the blood of Jesus Christ, how will I get pure? Some people say, well, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, and you've got to do the other thing. What's the end of the list? There isn't one. And depends on whose list you get to start with. Now, we read in this scripture, and it talked about defile. That being defiled. I said last time that defile means being contaminated. When something's contaminated, it has some foreign substance in it. I used the example, remember, of the pure vanilla extract. Pure vanilla extract that was sitting on the counter when the wife dropped the container of cocoa, and the cocoa just went up like a big mushroom cloud, and some of it dropped into the pure vanilla extract, and now if you run an analysis on it, it's not pure vanilla extract anymore. It's contaminated with cocoa or cinnamon or whatever it was I said. It's contaminated. It's not pure anymore from an outside source. The only way contamination happens is from an outside source. Now, to skip all that I said before and not get into it, I did not get to verse 16, and that's the verse I want to spend the rest of the time on this morning. They profess to know God. It's one thing to say you know God, but in works they deny him. Now, we're not talking about here a faith or works. We're not talking about working to earn something from God. We're talking about works that express what you really believe. If I believe that I shouldn't steal from somebody, you know what I won't do? I won't steal from them. But if somebody has told me you shouldn't steal from people, but I'm not convinced that that's the truth, I'll probably somewhere along the line, if it suits me, it's convenient, if it's to my benefit, I will steal something from somebody. I'm going to tell you the truth, folks. With the tempter out there, it's hard enough not to steal when you believe it's wrong. Because we can make it something other than stealing. We can make lying something other than lying. I just didn't tell the whole truth. I just didn't tell them the facts. They didn't ask me, and I didn't say anything about it. But anyway, they profess to know him with their mouth, They may have signed the card. They're the member. But in works, they deny him. What am I doing if I am a member of a church, a deacon or an elder in that church, and have such an attitude that people that know me, do you know so-and-so? Yeah. What would you say about him? That's the most unloving man I've ever seen. Now, he professes to be a member of the church. He professes to be a deacon or an elder or a pastor. What's people's opinion of him? The man don't act like he loves anybody. So what's he doing? He's professing one thing and denying it with something else. Denying it by the way he is. Professing something with his mouth, denying it by the way he is. Now, I'm not talking about things that are opinionated. You see, liberal ideas and conservative ideas are opinions, no matter what side you're on. They're opinions. And it doesn't matter how loud you say something and how soft you say it, or it doesn't matter how much you've got on your side or how much you've got against it, as far as the talking part, as far as the describing part. What happens is, when the rubber hits the road, how does it work? You can have all kinds of economic ideas. I mean, you know, we can see it in our own government. We got all kinds of economic ideas of how to fix the economy. Now, the problem is you can't implement all of them at the same time because some of them are counter-exclusive. You can't do one. You can't stop spending and increase spending at the same time. So what happens is the one that has the most say-so at the time gets to do what they want to do and see how it turns out. Now, the truth of the matter is real economic principles, just like real science, will work or it won't work, and you can't make it any different. You can repeal the law of gravity, but you can't stop it from working. You know, you fall off the building, we're going down regardless of what you say about the law. And that's what politics is a lot about. You can say a lot about a lot of stuff, but does it make any difference when it comes down to putting it into operation? You could pass a law in Congress that concrete boats will float. And we're going to build all of our boats out of concrete. It doesn't matter about the law. It's the truth of what you're talking about. If you think you can spend your way out of debt, try tomorrow, see if you're out of debt down the road. I'm talking about as a person. As an individual. We can't do it that way. Why? And I'm not trying to be political. I'm just simply saying there is truth and then there's opinion. And there's ideas. And we got the conservative saying this way will work. We got the liberal saying this way will work. We got some saying this is not a sin and this is a sin. But this, if you call this a sin, then you're discriminating against this section of the society. And we can't discriminate against them because if we do, then we're not a democracy. And so, you know, what's the difference then between this individual? What, you know, who's to say that a pedophile doesn't have the right to be a pedophile? That's just the way he is. He can't help himself. Now, that sounds sour trying to swallow it, don't it? They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Now, these three things, being abominable. abominable. Now, get an idea of that word. Think of what you have always thought abominable meant, besides that big snowman that lives over in the Himalayas. If something is abominable or abominable, it is tremendously distasteful, right? It's bad, bad. Well, that's the connotation we put on that word abominable. It really means given to idolatry. Given to idolatry. The worship of something other than God. Putting something else as a higher priority than God. The literal word that it comes from means disgusting. And it means to stink. It literally, simply, in its simplest form, means to stink. So, in works they deny him being stinky, being odious, disgusting. So if they profess to know God and in works they deny him being. Now I want you to understand that what we're talking about here is not the characteristics of a child of God. Can I be abominable? Can I stink? Yes. But it's not the characteristics of a child of God. If something is stinking, smells bad, there are two reasons. I'm talking about in a live, healthy person. Of course, if you've got sores that are open wounds, they'll stink. But for a healthy person, we want to be healthy Christians, right? We don't want to be cancerous Christians. We don't want to be leprous Christians. We don't want to have some kind of a bodily condition that putrefies and causes disgusting smells that make you want to lose your dinner. And I'm sure that if you've been around enough, particularly in the medical profession, you've been in situations where that was the case. But in a healthy person, one that isn't dying of some or being eaten away by some disease, and you know, as healthy Christians, we're supposed to be disease free. And I'm talking about on a spiritual level now. Not that Christians can't get cancer, not that Christians can't get sick, that's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about from a spiritual point of view, in line with what I'm saying here about stinking. Healthy Christians. The only reason for a healthy Christian to stink two reasons. Number one, the impurities that are being brought to the surface of your body are not being cleaned away. In other words, B.O. You sweat, you stink. You take a shower, you quit stinking. Now, some people have foot problems. Wear shoes for a while, pull off your shoes, you got to leave the room. That's B.O. What's the solution? Wash your feet. That's one of the sources of stink, is the elimination of waste. Isn't there something in Scripture about being tried in the fire and the dross coming to the top and being scraped away? Isn't there something in the Scripture that talks about being washed by the water of the Word? What's that wash? It washes away all of those body odors from the stuff that is waste products that needs to be eliminated from us so that we can become more and more pure. Now let me ask you something. Do you have to turn a knob to sweat? Do you have to remember all of these things that eliminate waste from your system? Do you have to remember to put them into operation? Think about it. You're made that way. You don't have to do anything for it to work. God is in the process, as far as He's concerned, legally and positionally, we are pure. What waste products there may be that are in us that need to be refined out of us, He automatically is bringing to the surface. It's our responsibility just to take a bath in the Word. It's not our nature to stink, but you can stink if you don't get the impurities washed off of you. And the Word of God does it. What's an impurity? How about unforgiveness? Sticking to you like a bad breath. What do? You use the Word of God, you wash off that unforgiveness. You get rid of it, then you don't smell in that area anymore. Some people, you know, they stink because they can't tell you the truth. They try to tell you the truth and they can't tell you the truth. They need to get washed off in that area. It's not the nature of God. And God brings it to the surface. When you're committed to God, He's going to clean you. But if you don't let Him clean you, you're going to start smelling. So that's one of the sources of stink. The other source of stink is what you've allowed yourself to be exposed to. You hang out in the fish market, you go home, you're going to smell like fish. You raise hogs, you spend the day at the hog lot. When you come into the house, your spouse is going to know you've been in the hog lot. Why? Because you're stinky? No, because you picked up a smell from what's around you. Am I not telling the truth that if you hang out with a group of people that smoke marijuana, and you leave there and you go someplace else shortly after that and you walk in, and somebody that knows the smell of marijuana are going to smell you. And what are they going to think? Why is he smelling like marijuana? You spend your time around a bunch of people that drink and get drunk, and you'll absorb a little of that. They'll smell you when you leave. Well, I don't see anything wrong with abortion. I mean, you know, that's not killing anybody. That the woman has a right. He said, what are you doing? You're starting to smell. Why? Because you've been hanging around the stink. Hey, put in some little. Well, you know, I think all that stuff passed away with the apostles. You're starting to stink because you're hanging around. Somebody's giving a bad odor off. thinking. Now, let's back up a little bit to that word defiled. You know what's an indication of? You're contaminated. If you smell like fish, you're contaminated. Now, contaminated doesn't necessarily mean anything right, wrong, or otherwise. But the reason you smell like fish is because you've been contaminated by the touch of the fish. If you run into a skunk down here on the road, how many of you have run over a place where a skunk been? Have you ever hit one in your car? Anybody hit one? I hit one time. That was an experience. Ran right over that rascal. He went right underneath that car just going bump, 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 bump and throwing stuff as he went. You know, when I got home, it was a long way from where I hit that skunk. But buddy, he went home with me. And, you know, you can run over the road where one's been laying in the road. You want, man, I smell it. Why? You're contaminated. And you'll stay contaminated until you separate yourself from whatever it is that's producing the stink. I'm pure. I am pure. As a being, I am pure before God. But I can stink myself up by what I allow myself to be exposed to. Disobedient. Disobedient. We don't have to have that defined, do we? Well, yeah, we do. It means to disbelieve. To disbelieve. You know why a kid doesn't pay attention when parents tell them to do something, to go ahead and do it anyway? Because they're not fearing any consequences. They don't believe that they're serious. It means to disbelieve, to obey not. But here's the key. Willfully and perversely. Willfully and perversely disobedient. You have chosen disobedience. Now, that they may be sound in the faith. When we refuse to believe the Word of God, we are walking in disobedience. Disobedience in doctrine. Lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Except my doctrine says that doesn't work. It passed away with the apostles. So what do I do? I certainly don't lay hands on the sick, because I don't believe it'll do any good. Which means I don't believe the Word of God that says lay hands on the sick. Why did he say lay hands on the sick if you're not supposed to lay hands on the sick? Why did he say lay hands on the sick and they'll be made well, or they'll recover if they don't? Why does it say call for the elders of the church and let them anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord? Pray the prayer of faith. Prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. Why does it say that if it doesn't mean it? And if you don't do it, how can you say you're not being disobedient? You know what? Now I want you to understand what I'm getting ready to say. Because I have set in my heart to believe the Word of God and to believe that it's active the way it is, to believe that the past is still good, the present is still good, and the future is going to be good. To believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. To believe that God's Word is forever settled in heaven and won't pass away. To believe that there isn't a first century church and a 21st century church. It's just the church. The first century church. The first century church. What is the first century church? What I'm saying, it's the church in the first century. Okay, so what tells me that in the scriptures that the church in the first century and the church in the 21st century are not identical? Nothing. The only difference is the doctrinal opinion of today. Doctrinal opinion. Now, I felt like the Lord said, say this. Because of my opinion of Scripture, and because of my opinion of God's Word, I could preach on any Scripture that you hand me and not feel threatened by it. You could give me the scripture where Paul said, I would that you all spoke in tongues. I speak in tongues more than all of you. And I wouldn't shiver and think, how am I going to explain this away? Who forgiveth all their iniquity, who heals all their diseases. I don't have to try to explain that away. I just have to simply tell you what it says. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, I have to do something with that scripture if I'm a predestinarian. I think I just made up a word. If I believe in predestination and election, I got to do something with that scripture. God's not willing that any should perish. Because if he predestines those who are going to be saved, and there's only an elect few that's going to make it because that's the ones that he chose, then that's the biggest lie, as big a lie as there is in the Bible. God not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you can't come to repentance, you can't come to repentance. But if you can come to repentance, then predestination and election is not a valid doctrine. Disobedient. You've got to support the scriptures, not explain them away. I talked to somebody on the phone the other night, and they were asking me if I had any sermons where I'd preach from the Old Testament. They'd like to have some of them because they live in a community where there's a certain denomination that's pretty prevalent, and this particular denomination doesn't accept anything from the Old Testament. You'd know who it was if I called her name, but I mean the denomination, and a lot of you know the person. It's not somebody that goes to church here. But, what do you do? If somebody presents you something like that and you can't accept it because it's not the doctrine of your church, so you have to some way or another figure out a way to explain it away. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. heard a man on television. I've said this before, years ago. One of the prominent TV Christian broadcasts made a statement about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And his statement was this: if the baptism of the Holy Spirit is real, how come the Bible doesn't say anything about it anywhere? I kid you not. He made a statement that the Bible doesn't refer to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In spite of the fact that in all four Gospels record John the Baptist saying, "There's one coming after me who is mightier than I am. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And yet the Bible doesn't say anything about it. Disobedient and disqualified for every good work. Now, here's one we really have to lock down. Because if you don't understand what this means, you'll get into false doctrine. Now, the word there, disqualified, or if you have King James, regular King James, not New King James, but if you have regular King James, it says reprobate. Now, we got an idea what reprobate is. Everybody knows that he's an old reprobate. That's as bad as being abominable. But it says, and reprobate with regard to every good work. Now, that's a whole lot like saying self-righteousness is as filthy rags. And being disqualified for every good work. In other words, all your good works are amounting to nothing. Disqualified for every good work. All your good works are neutralized. Now you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it talks about the reward for our lives either being burned up or being received. And it has to do with the way we live our lives. Unfit and worthless. All right. It means unapproved, reprobate, rejected. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, made this statement: "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become..." Depends on what translation you get. One translation says a castaway. One translation may say reprobate. Mine says, New King James says, "I myself should become disqualified." Same. Now, this is what we hear in our head. "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should have to go to hell." Doesn't say that. We have assumed that Paul was saying, "I could preach, and then if I don't discipline my body and bring it into subjection," in other words, if I don't told the line and walked the straight and narrow, I could end up going to hell and not expect it. That no matter what confidence I put in Jesus Christ, and no matter how much faith I put in the blood, and no matter how I knew I was washed, I got disqualified because I stepped on the out of bounds line. And that puts a lot of pressure on people. And that's why they're so intent that they got to cross every T and dot every I and never make it. Now, you go into our youth room, our fellowship room. We go in there and we set up the tables and we sit down to eat a meal. We get out those nice padded folding chairs and we put them there. We sit down in those and we sit there and we eat our meal. And you know what? I'll bet you don't know it. You might know it, some of you may know it. Every one of those chairs that you sit on is a reject. Every one of those chairs were disqualified by an inspector at the Samsonite Manufacturing Company down in Tennessee. And so what did they do with them? They gave them away. What did they do? They do the same thing that they would do if they weren't rejected. They're still chairs. They will still hold you up. But something about those chairs made them defective. And it robbed them of their real purpose and quality. That's what we're talking about. Not that you cease to become a Christian when you're disqualified, but because of some problem in you, you're disqualified in your earthly value and your original purpose. You can go to heaven and never fulfill your purpose here, but you'll go through this life disqualified. Doesn't mean you can't do something. Those chairs in there, you know, they're just as sturdy as if they were sold in the store. But there's something that disqualifies. Now, we need to understand that God has made us pure. He doesn't want to disqualify us. He doesn't want to set us aside. And His purpose, His calling, those things were made to be chairs, and they're chairs. They did not take a label and put it on them and said, "This is no longer a chair, it's a step stool." It's still a chair. But it's limited in its use because its manufacturer has classified it as a reject. Can it still do good? Oh, those chairs have been blessing us for years. But they're all rejects. I don't want to be a reject. No matter how good a job I can do, being whatever it is, being a substitute of something else, I do not want to be rejected. So what do I do to be rejected, or to keep from being rejected? I recognize myself as being pure. When the stink comes to the top, when the stink comes to the surface, I get in the Word of God and I wash it off. If there's some place that I can't go without leaving there smelling like them every time, I stop going there. See what I'm saying? It's up to us how much purity we walk in, even though it was not our efforts that made us pure. Now, the difference between us and those chairs, unless somebody really is has that thinking pattern that really scrutinizes everything. Our manufacturer didn't make any mistakes when he made us. We're not rejected because we weren't made right. We're rejected because we let ourselves be affected by something from the outside. God's never going to turn you away because of who you are. But you could get a lesser assignment if you're not careful about what you do. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and just how concerned are you about your purity? I'm not talking about making yourself pure. I'm talking about keeping yourself pure. Keeping yourself from being uncontaminated. Keeping yourself from smelling like something that you oughtn't to. See, we have control over those kind of things. I may not be able to change my attitude about something, but God can change it. My situation is I just have to be willing to let Him. How's He going to change it? Going to give me a bath in the Word? So just examine yourselves. Think about yourself and decide how pure you are. Understand that as a being, as a child of God, you are as pure as the old expression, as the driven snow. How you walk it, how you live it, how you function in it, that's affected by the choices we make. But realize, don't let the devil tell you, even if you smell yourself, don't let him tell you that it's a defect in you. He'll smear the smell on you and then blame you for it. You just got to get it washed off. And we do that by the Word of God, by submitting ourselves to the Word of God that cleanses us, gets the smell off of us. Our nature, our internal content, all of that, it was cleansed by the blood, made pure by the blood. And it's the water of the Word applying it to our life that keeps us clean. So walk in that. Don't let the devil rob you of it. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that as we look at ourselves, we will understand the purity that you brought upon us when we were washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that you, Lord God, will help us to understand that when we submit to the Word of God, when we apply the Word of God to our life, it keeps us clean. It keeps us pure. It washes us. And Lord God, that if we will insulate ourselves from the stuff in the world that stinks, that smell will not come upon us. Heavenly Father, help us to guide our steps, to guard our steps, to watch what we expose ourselves to. Always seek to be in your presence, Lord God, because the more we hang out around you, the more we smell like you. The more we associate with you, the more we act like you. Help us, Lord God, in our decision making as your children. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. 6 o'clock tonight. we'll be here.